Well, let's go to the Word. I am excited. We have a journey through the Scriptures ahead of us today, and I humbly sense there could be a theme from the Lord's heart, but we'll know that in our own spirits as we search the Scriptures together. So I'm going to pray, get your Bibles out. We'll start in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your heart. Thank you for a heart that has burdens in it, and that we have access to not just learn about your burdens, but to bear them within our own being because of your Son who is in us and is one with you. And we're able to partake of your sufferings and to bear your burdens all through Jesus Christ who is in us, your Son. Lord, we don't look to ourselves, we don't look to our righteousness, we don't look to our wrongness, we look to our Christ in us, the hope of gloriousness. And we put all of our trust in Jesus. And know, Lord, that you are able to get treasure out of earthen vessels. The treasure is Jesus. We're just the clay, the dirt, but he is our hope and our access to your heart, Father. So, Lord, speak to us. Speak to your Son in us. Speak to us as those who are in Son, and let our minds and hearts identify in him alone and receive richly from this grace where we've been made partakers of your fullness, Lord, through Jesus. Have your way in our hearts and not just our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, when we started our prayer time in the first portion of it, we were considering just the Lord's heart and his desire, his burden, just like we prayed, that he longs to receive his Son through us, and that is more important to him than, you know, solving problems and figuring things out and changing circumstances and fixing and repairing burnt and broken. And you know, in the middle of a burnt Jerusalem, he brings forth a bride. You know, in all things, for those who love God and are called deep inside according to his purposes, he works it all together for the good of bringing forth his Son. But that only works in a heart that loves God and is called according to his purpose. Of course, we all know we're quoting from Romans chapter 8, but it's not just scripture, it's blood-soaked words straight out of God's heart and his desire. And so we want to continue, and I want to. The Holy Spirit and God has been drawing my heart today, dealing with me and my lack, you know, to be more in tune with his heart and desire for his Son. And I believe that is not just a individual pursuit, but we can come together, and together we can pursue to bring forth the Son as the ultimate end of every situation, every failure, and every circumstance, that we can come together in one heart and one mind and say, let's travail and bring forth Christ, you know, instead of getting all caught up in the muck and the mire of who's right and who's wrong, and I am of this Apollos Jesus, and I am of that Paul Jesus, and I'm going to take this side. Instead of saying we are out from the Lamb, out from his one crucified side, we have one spirit, one eternal Lamb, self-sacrificing nature called Jesus the Son. And that is the one we are together, and let's travail to bring him forth. And we see that in Revelation 12. So we're just going to read beginning in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder. Glory to God. It is a great wonder, isn't it? When this appears in heaven or in earth. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain, to be delivered. And we know there's scriptures in Galatians chapter 14, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul says, I travail in birth again, that Christ might be formed in you. And here we hear that there is a travailing to bring forth unto manifestation Christ, even after he's been received at new birth, that to the churches, to those who've already been saved and received Jesus in their hearts, that Paul was travailing that they wouldn't just have him, you know, stuck in their heart and hidden under a bushel, locked in a room deep inside the dungeon, but that he could be formed and that little baby could come out of the womb and manifest in our attitudes and our responses and fill a temple, you know, hallelujah. But here we have a great wonder, because it's not just all these separate people who are all taking their sides and individually seeking that I have it, get the Lord for me, and, you know, da da da. But it's one woman. It's one corporate bride. It's one, not many, seven churches or all the denominations in the universe, but it's just one woman. And she is with child. That's Christ in us, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in us. But she's coming together to birth him out, that he might be delivered, that he might be manifested, he might come forth. Hallelujah. And of course, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and that's the enemy. And he is wanting to, end of verse 4, devour that child as soon as it's born. Well, we know the enemy doesn't want Jesus to actually manifest out of us as the Lamb that he is. He wants that Jesus to stay locked up inside of us, stuck in a form that's called a doctrine and a belief, but never, never that we would come together with this one heart and one purpose to travail until he's manifested. And we were talking about it today when we were praying, and something the Lord was ministering to my heart this morning, that it's possible for us to come together before Jesus is manifesting between us and out from us. What does that mean, before Jesus has been manifested out of us, delivered, come forth through us? It means that we've probably got lots of attitudes that aren't Jesus. There's things that could bring massive division because we have different views. We've failed one another because it hasn't been Christ in us. So how great of a wonder is it when, number one, people would come together in oneness in Christ as the one that we are as his body, and begin to make the point and the purpose to travail to bring him forth, instead of fight over who's right and who's wrong, and take sides against one another and sword fight and tit for tat it until, you know, we've forgotten why we're even here. But to come together and travail, and to travail in birth, even in pain, that he might be delivered, you know, that's just an incredible thing. And I know that I want that to be more real in my heart, in every situation, in every trial and tribulation, in every moment, every small thing, every little thing, that the purpose would be to bring forth Christ, not to make things right down here and not to justify myself, to take the lower seat, even to be made whatever I need to be in the Lamb, that Christ might be made manifest through us as the true one who's filling everything with that nature. So having that first scripture, let's go to Zechariah. Now Zechariah is going to be one of the last of the minor prophets, right before the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi. So you've got Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. So let's go to Zechariah. And for those of you who were in Ireland this past April, May, we looked into Zechariah a little bit, because he was one of the prophets God raised up to prophesy to those who had returned to rebuild Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity in Babylon. And so, you know, wow, there's a lot there, isn't there? Yeah. There's a lot there historically and contextually that the Holy Spirit can really draw our hearts into God's issues, God's heart burdens within this in this season of bringing forth His Son. But we're going to look at chapter 2 and just look there for a moment. So I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Now, this is not an angel, and this is not God. This is just a man, and he's got a measuring line in his hand. And remember, you've got Zerubbabel, you've got Joshua, you've got 42 and some odd thousand Judeans who've just made a 600-plus-mile journey from Babylon to rebuild in the rubble, right? So I guess you probably would find a man with a measuring line in his hand among those. Well, verse 2, then said I, where goest thou? And he said unto me, I am going to measure Jerusalem. I want to see what the breadth of it is, what's the length of it. Verse 3, and behold, the angel who talked with me went forth, and another angel went forth to meet him. So you've got the angel that's talking to Zechariah going forth to this man, but then you got another angel coming up to this other angel that's been talking to Zechariah to meet him. And the one angel says to the other angel, verse 4, run! Speak to this young man and say to him, listen, Jerusalem shall be inhabited like towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle in it. Verse 5, for I, saith the Lord, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto it a wall of fire around it, and I will be the glory in the midst of it. Stop there. Verse 6 and 7 are really important. But let's just look at that. So here's a man trying to measure out how are we going to rebuild this burnt city, destroyed? How? Well, destroyed by the death that the cross brought on Jesus. It's a picture of Christ crucified, bearing our transgressions and trespasses. But what brought those trespasses upon his head? What were the transgressions that he bore? The iniquity, basically the way we treated God and one another. We forgot God days without number. This is Jeremiah prophesying to them, you know, 30, 40 years before they went into captivity. You know, you forgot me days without number. The way you treat one another. Wow, right? No lamb, no offering up the son, nothing, nothing but tit for tat, petty. All this, look at, he's taken all that iniquity and trespass into himself. And here we've got now the result of it, laying fallow for 70 years, crucified and burnt. Well, you measure that. How am I going to rebuild these burnt stones destroyed by the way we treated one another? Wow, how is it ever going to rise again after it's been demolished with so much abuse? So much lack of care and insensitivity. Look how we treated God and one another. It destroyed the city. It put Jesus into death. How could we measure out the devastation of our lack of Jesus and ever try to rebuild the rubble of what we have made this city become? Think about it in your relationships with one another, in our relationships with God. How am I ever going to rebuild the rubble of what I have done to God and to my brother and sister? How can I measure out the beginning stages of rebuilding this nightmare mess that I brought about through the wickedness of my own hands? How? The angel goes, run to that young man with that measuring stick in his hand. You get over there and get to that young guy. And tell him, and you tell him early on, this is chapter 2, tell him the Lord wants him to know that the Lord himself, you're going to try to rebuild a wall to protect the city? No. The Lord himself is going to be the wall of fire around this city. What man couldn't do, wouldn't do, refused to do, rebelled against God and went his own way and wouldn't do. Though God wept and cried days without number and cried out to ask him to do it. What he wouldn't do, what he wouldn't build, and what he tore down. God is not asking him to try to build that back up. God is saying to him, this time, I will be, I will be the wall of fire around. I will protect this city. Greater than any wall any man could build, I'll be a wall of fire. And I, saith the Lord, here in verse 5, I will be the glory in the midst of it. You are going to try to rebuild on the rubble with more rubble of you. And he said, you cannot take what destroyed the temple and try to rebuild it with that. Because that's what brought it down. Our righteousness and our wrongness, all that is us, is what destroyed that Jerusalem. All that is what we are apart from Christ is what put him on that tree. All that we are apart from the Son of God, God's own desired, beloved Son, all that we are in our righteousness and in our rebellion and in everything that is us and not him, we did that to Jesus. How can we rebuild what we destroyed? Did not Paul say this to the Galatians? Are you trying to rebuild what we already know was destroyed? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It's the glory that's in the midst of me is Christ and a wall of fire around me. Paul is saying, I am not trying to rebuild what I once destroyed. If I could do this by the works of the flesh, I would rebuild Jerusalem by the works of the flesh. But the law came and proved to us we can't. And the ultimate proof that we can't rebuild this city in our own goodness, in our own love for Jesus, in our own service to God by our own righteousness, is that we did our best and it put Jesus on the tree. The city was burnt and destroyed. Why would I try to rebuild what I already showed forth that I destroyed? I mean, he's speaking of himself, but he's also speaking of his own personal history as a Pharisee among Pharisees who eventually killed Christians. But he's also speaking of the history of his people and what they did to God's home. They destroyed it in their lack of love. Why would I try to rebuild what I destroyed? I am crucified with Christ so that no longer I, no longer my great walls and my great glory within those walls, no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. And he's the only one who can rebuild what we destroyed. He's the only one. However long it takes for me to figure that out, it says it in Galatians chapter 3, as long as we are children, we will be under tutors and governors until the time comes when that seed can begin to be our way and the spirit of adoption where Christ in us, not us, where the Son in us begins to cry out. You know, I'm saying we are going to be under those tutors and governors that are going to continually show us we're not the hope, we're not able to build, we're not what God's want. We'll stay under those tutors and governors until we realize, man, there's another. His name is Jesus, the Son, not I, but Christ. You know, and we begin to get in the right place to rebuild. Verse 6, chapter 2 of Zechariah, verse 6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory has he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. So he's saying to these people who are in the burnt Jerusalem to rebuild after the 70-year period of exile, he's saying, come out from the land of the north and deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. I just want to say that I believe in my heart, to me personally, that there is a spirit that Babylon represents that we see in the book of Revelation and that we see in the story of this captivity, this Babylonian captivity for the 70 years. We see it in the prophets as they describe and define the spirit of Babylon. Jeremiah does it very, very vividly. You can also find it in the other prophets. that there is a spirit, Randy taught extensively on this in his Revelation class, that there is a spirit that Babylon represents, and it is a spirit that exalts itself and prospers through its own greatness, through using people, through using its own wisdom and strength and all these methods and ways that have nothing to do with the Lamb and the way He builds and the way He is. So, you know, here we have a man who's ready to start building again, maybe in his own strength and his own righteousness. And an angel sent quickly to him, says, stop, measure the fullness of this city, measure, what is its length, what is its, verse 2 says it, what is the breadth, what is the length? Well, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 17 through 19 says the length, the breadth, the width, the height is the fullness of God. It's the length and the breadth and the width and the height. The fullness of this city is Christ. You know, Ephesians says that. This guy's trying to measure it out, probably with an eye to build. You know, and the angel's saying, listen. Who could contain this glory? This glory is, I mean, you think about Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple. If you cannot fill the heavens of the heavens, how can you fill a building? You know, but yet here we have created you a home. I mean, how can we measure him whose fullness is immeasurable? How could we define the lines of the one who fills eternity? This is the God who sits upon the circle of eternity. Isaiah says this. I mean, we are as grasshoppers. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to him, Isaiah said. I mean, how can we measure out his fullness? How can we figure out how to build that into our lives? How can we with our own hands make that happen? We can't. We can't do it. He said, I will be in you the glory, and I will be the wall of fire. I will build the wall because I will be the wall. I will build the temple because I'll fill the temple. Listen, the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former house. For it's coming up out of this crucified one, filling us with his true nature. I mean, that's beautiful. So he's saying now that you're not going to measure it out and try to build it in your own right, righteousness and your own goodness. Listen, flee Babylon. Deliver yourself from what? Not just that location, but that mind. Don't try to get wise. Don't try to get strong. Don't try to get better and clever and right and all the things that Babylon and its prosperity and its greatness represent. Flee Babylon and her pride. She exalteth herself. She says, I sit as a queen among the nations. It says this in the prophets. All the spirit that she carries, she's like a harlot because she says, I don't mind mixing flesh with the holy seed. I'll add my righteousness to the righteousness of Christ. I don't care. She's a great harlot. She's willing to join with the flesh to bring forth the spirit. She's willing to steal God's glory by saying, I did something to raise this temple. This is partly my goodness. She's stealing the glory. It's an abomination. Book of Revelation says this Babylon sits as a harlot on a beast, and a cup full of abominations are in her hand. We need to see our own righteousness just like that picture of Babylon. It's a vile abomination compared to the slaughtered lamb for whom all things were made and by whom all things consist and who is supposed to fill all things to the Father. It's an abomination for us to try to replace him or do it for him, even if our intentions are sincere. Deliver yourself from that mind. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts thereof. You know, flee, come out of Babylon. Don't let that mind be in you. Don't let that spirit leaven you. Don't let it poison the way you see and think and move and function. Purge yourself from that leaven. Purge yourself from that mind. Take every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God and cast it down as an enemy. You know what I'm saying? We don't want anything that's not the Lamb in us. We want to let His mind be in us. We want Him. You know, when the Lord builds the house, let Him raise it up. Let it be Christ lifted up from the Father. You know, lifted up in us as the Father raises Him up and sheds forth His Spirit and forms Him and reveals Him in it. Let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus, not I. Paul said it, you know, not I, but Christ. I'm crucified. Deliver yourself, O Zion that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For the Lord of hosts is after the glory. He sent me for the sun in you. He sent me to get the sun out of you. He didn't send me to see who's the best Christian, who's the best minister, who's got the most gifts, who knows the most scriptures, who's the best whatever, administrator or preacher or what. He sent me after the glory. He wants his son. Come on, come on. Flee Babylon. Flee that mind. Flee that separation, division, divisive spirit. And we see that same cry in Micah. It's just a little way back. If you just go a few minor prophets back, you'll hit Micah. So we're going to go to Micah chapter 4 now. And here in Micah chapter 4, we got another wonderful, wonderful dose of this beauty. Oh my gosh, it's so amazing. If you read it from the first chapter, the first verse in chapter 4, but it's just phenomenal. It's just incredible, these prophets, my Lord Jesus. But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. People shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. The law shall go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge many people and rebuke strong nations. Isn't it funny? He's rebuking strong nations afar off. But listen what happens. Listen what happens when the Lord rebukes the strong nations like Babylon and Egypt and those who do things in their own strength and power and goodness. Listen what happens. He says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against another nation, neither shall they learn war no more. Praise God. Instead of fighting against one another and taking their swords and, you know, jabbing one another, brother against brother, they're going to take the things that they used to divide one another, take sides with one another, and they're going to beat those things into instruments to cultivate the seed of Christ in us, that we might bring forth the Son together. Amen. We will learn war no more. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am right. You are wrong. It's all these things that just tear down the temple. It's as if we're Babylonians burning the city down, the way we treat one another sometimes. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm talking to Kelly, and the Lord rebukes that strong nation called Kelly, and he says, no, this is not my way, this is not my wisdom, this is not my spirit, this is not my lamb in you. And I beat my plow, I beat my sword that I used to use in the wrong spirit into a plowshare and say, listen, let's bring forth the sun. Let's cultivate the seed within us. Let's get ready to be good ground. Let's do it together. Let's do it as one. Let's learn war no more. Let's stop being wise in our own craftiness to stand against one another with our righteous causes. And let's be together in sacrifice and selfless giving in his nature. Let's cultivate that spirit in our midst. Let's travail together to bring forth the Son. Hallelujah. Verse 6, let's skip to verse 6. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that is lame. I'll gather her that is driven out, her that I have afflicted. He's taken those weak ones, bring those weak ones in, those ones that won't push themselves forward and be strong in their own view. He's taken those that look like this lamb, his son. I will make her that was lame a remnant, her that was cast off a strong nation. The Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Zion. But listen to these words. These are the powerful words for us today in this verse, in this chapter, verse 9. Now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee like a woman in travail. Verse 10, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, thou shalt dwell in the field, thou shalt go even to Babylon, and there you will be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Man, I mean, it says it. It just says it in those verses. He's saying, listen, bring forth the son, labor and travail right there in the middle of your Babylonian problem, your Babylonian ways. You're dwelling with the daughter of Babylon, like Zechariah chapter 2 says, but deliver yourself, ye who dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. How do we deliver ourselves from our joining with Babylon and dwelling with that mind? By delivering the son, by travailing to deliver the son. You know, we're trying to deliver ourselves, and again, we're trying to rebuild what we once destroyed. We can't deliver that which is not the promised seed. We deliver ourselves from Babylon by delivering the son, like a woman bringing forth a child. Our deliverance is the coming forth of Christ. Our deliverance is the bringing forth of the son. There is no other deliverance. There is no other way. So he says, right there in Babylon, before this mind is in you, before you have, right there in your big failure, right there in your colossal 70-year timeout, travail and bring forth the son, right there in Babylon. Is there not a king in you? Is Christ not in you? Have your counselors perished? Is the Holy Spirit not there? Right there in the middle of your Babylonian ways, in the middle of your failures, in the middle of your unrenewed mind, is not Jesus in you? Are ye not born again? Is the Holy Spirit not there to counsel you to bring forth Christ? Travail, deliver yourself. Come on, come out of her. Bring him out of you. You know, my Lord, isn't it beautiful? And verse 13 in chapter 4 of Micah, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your hoofs bronze. You will beat to pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. I mean, he's saying, listen, everything you do when you travail to bring forth the son, and all the threshing that's required, and when there's threshing, there's chaff, and then there's seed, there's failure, but then there's Christ, there's this mixture. You're saying, everything you do, just, you know what, go for it, because I'm going to consecrate that increase of Christ that comes from travailing and threshing right there in the middle of where Jesus is not yet coming forth. That's going to be mine. I'm going to get my son out of that. Verse 3 in chapter 5. We're skipping for the sake of time. But verse 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. My Lord, it's so good. You just go on forever here. But anyway, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. And then we see it again in Romans chapter 8. We started there, you know, where we groan and we travail for the manifestation of the Son of God, letting all things work together. You know, our failures are part of the all things. Our carnal mind is part of the all things. Our trespasses and 70 years in captivity and all those years of abusing the Lamb and one another. I mean, as our hearts begin to be smitten before God and broken before his desires and turning towards the Lamb and his Son, all those things begin to have purpose in us. They wound us in wonderful woundings. They break us in wonderful breakings. They turn us away from ever wanting it to be us in ways that no teaching ever could. We go, my God, I've seen the result of me. Isn't that what happened to the Apostle Paul? He saw what he did when it was Saul of Tarsus. Even though he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, he tore down the church. He tore down the walls. He broke up what God was trying to build. He saw what he did. Nothing could have taught Saul of Tarsus that lesson, but seeing the contrast of what he did compared to what the Lamb in him would do to build up the very churches he tore down. You know, God used that. And if we're not so in love with ourselves that we can't get over our lack, we will thank him for showing us what we are, and we will move past ourselves into the Son, and we will feast with the Father. We will glory in his glory, and he will just be so happy to be a pillar in his house or a little corner in his temple or anything that could contain his glory and not ours. You know, we're forgetting about ourselves. We self-forget, and we just press into the mark of the prize of the high calling. We just let all things be gathered up into that eternal purpose. And we don't learn war anymore. We beat those things that we used to use to divide ourselves from one another into plowshares that can cultivate the seed of Christ in us, help him to grow and come forth. You know, There's nothing that God can't redeem unto his purpose of bringing forth Christ if our hearts are towards him, that we love God and are called according to his purpose. What can he not do? He's the one who builds up the Jerusalem. He's the one who gathers those outcasts. He's the one that fills the city with his glory. He is the glory, and he's the wall of fire around it. He's all our hope. He's all our future. He's all our everything. It's all him in all things. He has the preeminence. And our hearts just cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Be the answer. Fill us with your spirit. Be manifested through us in practical reactions and thoughts and meditations and ways. We want it to be your son. When you look deep inside, we want it to be your son. When you see what comes out of the temple, we want it to be your son. We want to give you your son, Lord. He is the purpose. And so, Father, we do pray that in Jesus' name. We just turn from ourselves unto your heart for your son. We turn and ask that all the things that we're going through, all the failures and the threshing and even the use of a sword in a wrong way and all the division and divisive ways and flesh trying to build and measure and carnality and everything, Lord, that's not you, would be gathered in and used in this process of bringing forth Christ through us as one woman who travails together with one heart and one purpose, that we might bring forth the Son. And though the enemy waits for that Son to manifest, to devour him, Lord, you will deliver him. He will lay his life down, and he will be gloriously manifested in selfless giving even then, Lord. But we will have one purpose together, and it will be so beautiful. A great wonder, Lord. If it's great in the heavens, how great would it be to manifest in the earth? Let it happen in our hearts. Deal with us, Lord. Draw us, Lord. We come. We deliver ourselves. We flee. We open. We cry out. We believe. We thank you. Have your way. Bring forth your Son. Bring forth your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.